This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فأما بعد my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I want to talk to you about probably the number one challenge that we have today, which is the challenge for educators. Now, I'm using the term educators and not only teachers, not as a matter of semantics, but because educators to me is anyone who is engaged in the business of education, whether it is in a school, whether it's in a home or anywhere else. These are some challenges. This is the topmost challenge, which is what are the challenges of that. But my focus of this talk is for school owners, board members, teachers, and administrators. I think this is something which is which I want to focus on that, because the education system as we know it takes the absolutely the first seat in terms of educating of children. I have already sent you two very interesting videos, TED Talks by Sugata Mitra, on his topic of self-organized learning environment, which he calls SOL, S-O-L-E, and of teachers in a cloud, which he calls it the granny cloud. Now, I have requested that all of you see these two videos, maybe more than once, before you listen to me. So, I'm not going to go into what Dr. Sugata Mitra talks about. I will take that as having been seen and having been heard and understood, and we take it forward from there. My principal understanding from that, and of course this is what I have been saying for a number of years, as many of you know, is that the biggest problem in our education system today is not that it has failed. People like to say the education system is broken, it has failed. My submission to you is that the education system that we have today in this world has not failed. The tragedy is that it is extremely successful. It is very successful to do what it was designed to do, which was to create low-level administrators. It was designed to create low-level administrators, people who obeyed orders, people who did not think. Thinking was not considered to be an asset. It was considered to be at best a nuisance. People who obeyed orders, people who did what they were told to do without any change. That is what this education system was designed to create, and it has been doing that very successfully. The state of our world today is proof of this fact. The problem is that our education system is highly successful for a world that no longer exists. And I'll tell you in a bit what I mean by that. Now, before I come to that, what therefore do we need to do? You can see I've put two pictures here, one of a locomotive engine, a train, and the other one of a microlight aircraft. And I'm saying to you that you cannot upgrade a train factory to build planes. You need a new factory. So it's not a question of resource issue. It's not a resource issue. It's not a question of more resources or different resources. It is a design issue. A train does not fly, not because it does not have enough power, but because it is not designed to fly. A microlight flies even though in some cases it is on a fractional horsepower engine, which means the power of the engine is less than 1 HP, still the plane flies. Not because of the power of the engine, but because of the power of design. And what we need to do therefore is to redesign our entire education system, and that redesign begins up here in our minds and in our hearts, not in the structures, not in the theory of teaching, not in our buildings, not in putting air conditioners into the room or taking them off. It begins right here in our thinking. Bottom line of Dr. Sugata Mitra's lectures and the opening statement of my talk is that the teacher, as we know him or her today, is obsolete. It's gone. Technology can and will replace you. There is no escape from this at all for anyone in any situation. The teacher is dead. Meaning, the teacher as we know teachers today. The method of teaching, as we know the method of teaching in the vast majority of schools today, is obsolete. It is dead. It is kaput. But do we need teachers? Why do we need teachers? Or do we need teachers at all? Having said that a teacher is dead, having said that teachers are obsolete, I am also saying that teachers are absolutely critical. Not only are they necessary, but they are totally critical. But not to do what they are doing today, and definitely not to do it in the way it is being done today. Teachers, in my view, are critical for one single reason. And that reason is to teach people the boundaries and criteria of decision making, which means to teach them ethics and values, to be role models for them, to inspire them, to support them, to love them. Other than that, as long as people can read and write, as long as there is literacy, and as long as they understand basic numbers, which is numeracy, teachers are not required. The information that they need is available to them free of cost on the internet. What they need to know is also available to them on the internet interfacing, like the Salman Khan Academy or like Sugata Mitra's Granny Cloud or a million other open source stuff which is available on the internet. They do not need teachers. You know and I know that today, for example, I could officially join MIT and take a course in physics or chemistry or engineering, a full complete MIT course, just like somebody sitting in MIT in Massachusetts taking that same course. It's the same material, the same teachers, except that I am taking this course remotely, whereas they are sitting in a physical classroom. There is a difference, no doubt, that they of them sitting in a physical classroom. But believe me, if I make the effort, that difference is not worth talking about. They will get a certificate at the end of that. That also really doesn't matter unless I'm planning to go stand in a line for a job. If I'm learning for the sake of learning, if I'm learning for the sake of application, I don't need the certificate. I just need the knowledge. And that knowledge is free, available on the internet. And this situation going forward is only going to get more and more, not less and less. I submit to you, therefore, that why do we need teachers? We need teachers for one reason only, which is to teach values and ethics and morals. Now, values, why values? Because why values drive behavior. We need a foundation of values because values drive behavior and behavior drives results. Values drive behavior and behavior drives results. And we need teachers because values cannot be legislated. They cannot be taught academically through a book. They must be inculcated by people seeing them in practice. And that is what teachers are, whether it's parents as in the role of teachers or whether it's teachers in the role of teachers. The primary goal is to emulate, is to demonstrate values in practice. Today, we are entering a new revolution. Or actually, I'm saying entering is maybe a bit redundant. We are already in a new revolution, which is going to be 1,000 times more disruptive than the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution, as you know, was something which literally changed the world. The current revolution, whatever you want to call it, people have called it the learning revolution, the IT revolution, the internet revolution, call it what name you want. But the reality is that this one is going to turn this world completely upside down and spin it on its head, because, and that's the level of disruption that we are going to face. Just to give you a very quick snapshot of what I'm talking about, take AI, artificial intelligence. Machine learning has and will continue to replace human effort in repetitive work. For example, the program called IBM Watson, which is a legal program, it gives legal advice in seconds. There's not an attorney, a lot of lawyer existing on the face of the earth who can give legal advice in seconds. IBM Watson gives that. Purely, it's a function of database searches, which the computer can do billions of times faster than any human being can do, because the human being's data search and the data mining is being done in his or her memory, and then they have to refer to books, whereas the computer has everything together in one place, and so it does that. And it does that with 90% accuracy, whereas human accuracy has been pegged at 70%. That's a difference of 20%, which is huge. Watson also is used for medical diagnosis, and IBM Watson diagnoses cancer 4 times more accurately than any doctor. We have heard about self-driving cars and trucks. Sounds very nice, except that you are talking about replacement of drivers. Now, you might say, well, this will make traffic more safe. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But the fact of the matter is that it will also put millions of people out of jobs. You might say, well, we can retrain them. My submission to you is, no, you cannot retrain them. They will be out of jobs, which means they will be out of our livelihood. Now, that is the other side of artificial intelligence. Talk about homes on solar energy. You might be surprised that the highest penetration of homes on solar energy is in none other than Bangladesh. It's a poor country, but the penetration of solar energy in Bangladesh is absolutely amazing. The next place coming in line for this penetration is Africa. As a continent, the penetration of solar energy, the penetration of mobile technology is huge, huge, huge. So, imagination, innovation, creativity, curiosity, disagreement, all of these are things that need to be inculcated in the student of the future. Now, we're looking at some global changes. One, for example, is robotic manufacture, which means that you're going to see factories which are empty of people. Robots doing the work of human beings. You will have a supervisor whose job basically will be to come and switch on the machine and switch it off, and nothing else. Everything is machine controlled, computer controlled. No labor issues, no strikes, no payment of wages, no maternity benefits, no health benefits, no hiring, no firing. Absolutely precise products at the end of the line. Sounds very nice, depending on who you are. If you own the factory, sounds very nice. If you are one of the millions who are looking to manufacturing as a major means of employment to feed their families, this is serious bad news. Second one, agriculture. Automated agriculture. You have seen that in South Africa yourself. I don't need to tell you. Take any other countries. Take Europe. Take America, South America. You got farms with thousands of acres of land and employees in less than the fingers on your hand. I have a friend of mine who has a farm in the United Kingdom, 2,000 acres, has 2 employees. And the reason she has 2 employees is only to take care of the one if he or she happens to fall ill. They actually need only 1 person. Housework, more and more automation, petri dish meat, which means that your cow grew in the lab. This is not for future technology. This is happening right now. You have got farms, cattle farms in America and South America with literally millions of animals on those cattle farms. They are on thousands upon thousands of acres of land. They are geotagged and they are only brought in to the slaughterhouse when the time comes to slaughter them. All of them are clones. All those millions of animals have only one father and one mother. And they are all cloned, they are all identical absolutely, and they have millions, and they are running free as free range cattle. So petri dish meat, your cow grows in a dish in a lab. Insect protein, and guess which is the most sought after insect for insect protein? The cockroach, because they grow fastest, they eat anything. The conversion of feed to protein is the highest, and so be prepared for roach biscuits and roach kebabs probably, Allah alam. what you have. But this is the future. Now you might say, well, you know, this sounds disgusting. Well, it sounds disgusting, but you won't know what you're eating, and you're eating that, and this is the best form of protein. Now factor into that the issues of fiqh, of whether it is halal or haram. So we are going to look at some exciting times. Medicine. Now think about that. Here's your phone. Here's your mobile phone. You take it. It takes a retina scan. It takes a blood sample. You breathe into it, and it analyzes 54 biomarkers, which will identify nearly every disease. And this thing which I am telling you is what exists today. As I said, this is only going to get better. It's not going backwards. It's only going to go forwards. Another one, advanced stem cell technology, which will allow you to grow your own organs. You know, the biggest problem with organ replacement is the acceptance of the organ in the body, because the body rejects it. So you want to replace whichever organ, then the whole issue of having to dumb down the immune system so it does not it reject the organ, and then of course along with that come problems with dumbing down the immune system of diseases and infection and so on. We get rid of all of that by simply growing the new organ in your body. You need a new kidney, it will grow in your body. You need a new heart, it will grow in your body, and so on and so forth, including probably at a later point in time, growing of limbs, including somebody who is blind getting new eyes, which will grow in the body. Life expectancy, they say, will go up to between 115 to 125 years. In Hyderabad, our old grandmothers had this dua which they used to give you. They would say, Allah tumhare ko sawa sau saal zinda rakho. May Allah keep you alive for 125 years. So maybe our grandmothers knew something which we didn't know. Now, the point I'm saying is this. Does your education prepare your students for this world? Why am I saying that? What is robotic manufacture, robotic agriculture, IBM Watson and similar programs, and so on and so forth? What is it? What are we talking about here? We are talking about convenience, but we are also talking about a complete change in the topography and in the environment of jobs and of work, which is remunerative. Now, what will this change? First and foremost, we are looking at a situation where we will have huge convenience in all areas and very, very cheap services. Major conveniences, the age of standing in queues and lines and so on, nothing, you can sit in your home and do everything else. Number two, and this is where we need to wake up, is a loss of jobs for all generalists. If you are a generalist, you do not have a job. If you have been used to introducing yourself by saying, I am a lawyer, well, change that and say, I am an out-of-work lawyer. If you were introducing yourself by saying, I am a doctor, well, say, I used to be a doctor. All of these are going to go away. No lawyers, no doctors. Jobs will be there for people who bring very specific value addition to the service, not for generalists. Current education system is redundant already. Even if you take engineering education, for example, a four-year education engineering course, in the second year, in the people, knowledge is changing every 2 years, which means that in the third year, what they learned in the first year is already redundant. That's where we are today. So what you teach and how you teach must all change, and change drastically. We have to empower imagination. We have to empower curiosity. We have to empower self-learning. We have to empower interpersonal skills and communication. We have to empower decision-making and responsibility. By and large, I know I'm making a generalized statement, and all generalized statements are only not completely true. The statement applies in a limited manner, but effectively that means completely revamping our education system, because our current education system does not do any of these things. So what must be done? We have to look at creating a new generation. As I told you, we are looking at creating a new factory. We are not looking at redesign. We are not looking at tinkering. We are looking at completely redesigning and starting from scratch. Collect dots or connect dots. This is the difference between information and knowledge. That's the difference between memorizing and mugging up and understanding. That's the difference between success and failure. Four things, in my view, are required in any education system going forward. Number one is to awaken the conscience. I think this is the number one thing. If we can teach ethics, values and morals, which is to awaken the conscience, then we have achieved 99% of our issues. Second one is create an excitement in learning. There should be a joy in learning. They must love to learn. They must be excited about going to school. Number three is the social skills basket. Teaching people akhlaq, teaching people manners, how to get along with each other, adabul ikhtilaf, teaching people how to disagree with one another. Today, it's an absolutely shameful thing that these things we have no clue about. Our problems are not because we have a difference of opinion, but because we do not know how to express that difference of opinion. And we are creating absolute chaos in society. And last one is all of these ethics and values, excitement of learning and all the learning that they do and their social skills basket must make sense in terms of application. How and where will I use this? That is where the experience, the exposure has to come into teaching. So therefore, we need to teach tools and we need to ask questions, not give answers. Please listen carefully. Teachers need to ask questions and not give answers. It means, therefore, that you are going to reward the best question, not the best answer. That is the opposite of what you do today. Today, not only do we reward the best answer, we already have the best answer in our mind. And according to us, the best answer is the answer which corresponds with or looks exactly like the answer which I have in my mind. My submission to you is, this has to be trashed. This has to be thrown into the garbage. The best answer is the answer that you never thought about, and that is the question. So, best question is the one to which the teacher has no answer. And the teacher must face this not with defensiveness, but with great joy and say, fantastic, this little child or this adolescent has opened my eyes, has opened my mind, and I'm grateful to that person. So, I'm going to give you a prize for asking the best question, not the best answer. I have a friend of mine in the US was a Jewish attorney, a very, very bright man. He asked me one day, he said, what do you ask your children when they come home? So I said, well, you know, we ask them, what did you learn today? And so on and so forth. He said, no, we don't ask this question. He said, we don't ask them, what did you learn? I said, what do you ask? He said, we ask them, what questions did you ask? I want to know, what questions did you ask today in class? Now think about that, completely different way of approach to life. Today, we are in a system where we have the answers. We expect the children to mug them up and we expect them to regurgitate them or vomit them. Use whichever term sounds nice to you. And that is called examination. And the one who vomited without digestion is the one who gets the first prize. Application of that, understanding of that has zero value. I'll tell you a story, true story, which happened with me. I was in India in a college. A girls' college, science college, and I was asked to address the entire college population. So all the teachers and all these girls from the first year to the fifth year were qualifying, and I was asked to address them. So I asked them, I began my lecture, I said, can somebody tell me what is Archimedes' principle? And they all looked at me with completely blank faces. So I said, this is a science college. I'm asking you a basic fundamental question, which I learned in primary school. What is Archimedes' principle? They could not answer. Finally, one girl put up her hand and she said, I can answer. So I said, yes, please tell me. And she narrated for me. She recited for me. I think that's the better word. She recited for me the definition of Archimedes' principle, which is the principle of displacement of water when a solid body is put into it. So I said, fantastic. I'm very happy to hear this answer. I said, please tell me, where will you apply Archimedes' principle in your life? Or, let me make it easier for you, where is the main application of Archimedes' principle in real life? That was a stump. She had nothing to say. Her teachers had nothing to say. Everyone is silent. So I said, if this lady graduates, and if this is the graduation question, what is Archimedes' principle? She is going to graduate with a gold medal. She is going to be first top of the class because she is the only one who could answer this question. But my question is, does she know the Archimedes' principle or does she not know it? That is our education. What we teach also is just dumb words. They have no meaning. There's no understanding. There's no understanding of the application of that in life. So, is that education? Does this child know or does the child not know? That is the question that we have to ask. And that's why I'm saying that our biggest challenge is that we have to help these children to succeed in a world that we know nothing about. And therefore, our point of beginning is to be humble enough to accept that I know nothing about the world of this future. And if you don't believe me, tell me, everyone sitting in this room, I can bet you that your youngest children know how to operate your smartphone better than you. Is that not a lesson for you? Is that not a huge lesson for you? We say this, we own it up and we treat it like a joke. It's not a joke. It's serious bad news. Because if that is the case, what are you doing sitting in the position of the teacher when you know less than that little child? So obviously you have to leverage your knowledge and show that child something which that child cannot possibly know because that child is 5 years old and 8 years old and 9 years old and you are 60 years old and you are 50 years old. And that is the wisdom of living. We don't have that. We have converted this whole completely negative, horrible system of memorizing and regurgitating, and we like to call it education. My submission to you is, this is not education. This is corruption. So we must change our perspective. And what is that perspective? We must change our perspective to say that the child is the most important person in your equation, not the school owner, not the board member, not the principal, not the teacher, not even the parent. The most critical, the most important person in your life as a teacher is the child. And what is a child? Children are human. Children can think. Children can decide. Children know what is best for them, and they must therefore be involved in all decision making. I have a whole case study for those who are interested about what I did in a school in the late 80s and early 90s, which proves what I'm saying here. My submission to you, my brothers and sisters, is that this mind change, this mindset change is the most difficult thing that you will have to do. But unless you do that, believe me, you cannot succeed. You have to make sure that that child in your class is the most important person in your life. Now, you might like to say, well, you know, we already do that. My submission to you is you do not do that. You do not do that. I'll prove to you how you do not do that. And if you say you already do that, then I'm submitting to you respectfully that you are lying. You know how you don't do that? Let me ask you this question. Do you have a parent-teacher association in your school? If the answer is yes, then this is my proof that the child is not the most important person in your life. Because the school is for the children. And if the school is for the children, how come you have a parent-teacher association and the children are not involved in that? You have a parent-teacher association which takes decisions for the children on behalf of the children without consulting the children. That is what happens in a jail. In a prison where the prisoners are not taken into confidence, where the prisoners are not consulted about what happens to them, the decisions about what happens to the prisoners are done by government officials and by jailers, not by the prisoners. You are talking about a prison, you're not talking about a school. So if you said that the child is the most critical person in your life, then my submission to you is that you have told a lie to yourself and you have told a lie to me, because that is not the case. If that was the case, then your children would be in an intrinsic part of the decision-making body in your school. They would be part of the school administration. If that is not happening, then that's not happening. So what's the solution? The solution is integrated teaching, is to make schooling worthwhile. Now, the problem with the teaching today is we teach discrete subjects with no relation to each other and absolutely no relation to the practical application of that learning. We teach physics without relating to chemistry. We teach history without relating to geography, and so on and so forth. And I don't want to elongate my lecture. There are other lectures of mine where I have talked about this in detail, and I will refer you to them. Most welcome to take a look at them. But effectively, we teach discrete subjects, and that's the reason why most children are completely disinterested, because it makes no sense to them. It doesn't make sense to anybody. But since we are doing it for a salary, we do it. But that's not good enough. Second one is, our focus as teachers, our focus is on completing the syllabus and completing the portions. It has nothing to do with whether the children really understood what I am teaching. Can they apply it? Can they not apply it? And so on and so forth. We pay some lip service or maybe a little bit of interest to that. But that's not the more main focus is, I have to complete this book. I have to complete this kitab. It must be done. That's it. Third one is, therefore, the pressure is on memorizing information, not on understanding it, and definitely not on using it. So, exams, therefore, also only test random recall within a specific time frame. They do not test understanding. Exams do not test application. They test nothing. They just test memory. And the reason we do this is because that's the easiest way, easiest thing for us to do. Everything else is more complex, but we don't care about that. So we end up with children who come out of school and really they don't know anything. Our class size and composition, our class size is based, our classes are made up by date of manufacture, stamped. Born 1955, this class, born 1956, another class. Ask this question, why does 1 year of date of birth make a difference? You don't know the answer, I don't know the answer. But that's how we have done it, because our schooling is designed and it mirrors the manufacturing process. I will send you a video on that, take a look at it. the video is by, it talks about the way the Industrial Revolution affected the whole development of schooling. Second thing is, class size is used to maximize the income per student, because the primary or the only income stream of the school is fees. Therefore, the more number of students in a class, the more fees that you have. The salary of the teacher is now dispersed over that many more students, and therefore class numbers are forever increasing. In India, it's quite common to have 60 and 70 students in a class, which sounds completely insane, but that's how it is. Seating of the class is designed to kill interpersonal, interstudent communication, to kill any form of discussion between students. Classroom seating, it's called classroom seating. It's such a tragic thing. Classroom seating or theater style seating, which is lines, rows, one after the other. The student sitting in the second row is looking at the back of the student, back of the head of the student sitting in front of him, which is obviously a very inspiring thing to see. Total kills all communication. Pressure is on silence. Pin drop silence. Have you heard this term? Silence. Obedience, conformity, do what I tell you. Maybe you can ask a question to clarify, but more than that, not acceptable. Questioning, sorry, not acceptable. Disagreement, completely and totally haram, not acceptable at all. And if you insist on disagreeing, then you are branded as being disobedient, as being rebellious, as being impertinent, as having no adab, and so on and so forth. My question to you is, how do you measure teacher effectiveness? Ask this question. What are you looking at when you go into a class? Are you looking at a class which is full of energy, where students are talking to one another, there's a lot of noise in the class, the teacher is completely involved in questioning, in decisioning, in deciding, in debating and so on? Is that happening? Teacher performance is total silence in the class. The teacher is talking, the students are saying yes sir, no sir, three bags full sir, and that is the class, and this is supposed to be the best class. And if that class can now regurgitate that information in the examination, then of course fantastic, everyone goes home happy, except the students. But then the students don't matter. Let me ask you this question. If I told you that I studied a subject for 15 years full time. Supposing I say I studied fiqh for 15 years full time. You would say, fantastic, you are among the top muftis of the world. 15 years full time studying of a subject is called expertise. The person is an expert. My question to you is, our students, from the time they enter school to the time they graduate at the end of grade 12, have completed 15 years of full time schooling. 15 years. What have they got at the end of that? What are they fit to do? How many jobs? Looking at one of the basic parameters. How many jobs have you? Look up the employment pages of the newspaper today. How many jobs ask for a high school graduate? I know in South Africa it's a great trend to have a metric celebration. Now, when students complete matric, which is 10 years, grade 10, you have this great celebration. And I know that nowadays there's a trend to have these very massive parties and great rejoicing and, you know, people coming down in helicopters and all kinds of khurafat and nonsense. I come from a country where auto rickshaw drivers have BA degrees. So I find this very, very, very funny. But my point is that after 15 years of schooling, what is the child capable of doing? I will guarantee you, you take your child after 15 years of schooling, when he or she graduates, and graduates absolutely top of the school, top honors, and you tell this child, go away from home for 1 month, don't come back, don't go and stay with any relatives and so on and so forth, fend for yourself, find yourself a job, look after yourself, and after 1 month come back home, I will guarantee you that you will never see your child again. So 15 years of schooling has not prepared your child to live 1 month independently in this world. So what have you paid for? What have you earned? What have you done with 15 years of life of somebody? We teach information without understanding. We have, at the end of 15 years, we have children who are completely incapable of earning a living or of doing anything useful. They are completely incapable of taking care of themselves. They mostly hate what they learnt. And effectively, great exam results mean nothing, zero. Ask your children, what do children do with their old textbooks? I don't know what they do in South Africa. In India, they sell them. They're bright. They sell them to the waste paper merchants, the raddiwala, the textbooks. This is what happens to them. So what must the teacher teach? Six things. Integrity. Truthfulness and integrity. Number two, truthfulness. Number three, compassion. Number four, courage to stand up for others. Number five, citizenship to live in a multicultural, pluralistic, multi-religious, multi-racial environment, which is where, which is how we all live. And number six is teamwork. And all of this on a foundation of accountability to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. So therefore, everything must change. The reason we teach, the autonomy of students, the involvement of students in decision making, class size and composition, the curriculum, the syllabus, the teaching methodology, the examination system, Every single thing needs to change, and that is why I said you cannot build planes in a train factory. You need an aeroplane factory. But to bring about that, the first thing which must change, which I said right in the beginning, is up here, which is the mindset. Your mindset must change. Let me tell you how to bring this about. Now, the way to do that is to teach through projects. Now, because how will you get information and application together? By teaching through projects. I am going to send you my lecture on teaching through projects, where I've talked about a project, say for example, like oceans, which is my lecture on integrated teaching. So I won't mention it here, but take a project like oceans. How can you teach biology and physics and chemistry and geography and history? How can you teach trade routes and migration of populations? How can you teach tafsir of Quran and masail of fiqh, hadith and seerah? All of this in the context of oceans. How can you help the children to understand this whole creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way where you are still teaching the subjects, you are still teaching physics and chemistry and maths and science and so on and so forth, but you are doing that in such a way that it becomes highly enjoyable, and it's something that they can apply their minds to and they can link with and use. Very, very important thing to understand is, as I said, prize for the best question, which means that we need to teach them to think and to question. Teach them to ask questions and to draw lessons. Encourage imagination. Encourage dreaming. Encourage dissent and disagreement. Not just disagreement as in, I don't agree. No. Close the loop and say, fantastic, you don't agree. So what is your point of view? What's your perspective? This will help them to think more deeply about what they are talking about. Let them teach, because that's the best way of learning. I went to a school in the senior classes. We used to teach the children of the school staff. We were in the evening. We were given this these time periods where we taught other young children who were the students of the school staff, who didn't go to our school. They went to other schools, but we used to teach them. And this way, the staff also was involved in the school in a much more emotional way, and it gave us a better understanding of the subjects. So essential learning, therefore, is they teach them critical analysis, and teach them that critical analysis is not criticism. This is very important to understand. Also, what must happen in the school is learning by doing. For example, let the students run the cafeteria in the school, which will teach them business principles, which will teach them the principles of acquisition of products and services, which will teach them the principles of dealing with customers, of interpersonal communication. Every school must teach at least one technical skill, whether it's plumbing or electrical or carpentry or whatever, website design, you take it, mechanical, motor car design, air conditioned repairs, anything. But every school must have one, at least one, if you have more, all power to you, but at least one class of vocational or technical skill training. It doesn't matter if your child is never going to become an electrician, it makes no difference. What he or she will learn while learning that technical skill is far more than the actual content of the skill. Have farming, animal husbandry, let them deal with the environment, let them feel the feel of good earth in their hand. This is one of the biggest problems today, that we have learned to live in completely artificial, constructed environments which have cut us off from nature, which have cut us off from the khudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this must change. Teach them animal husbandry, social service projects, local and global. Take them to live in villages. Take them to work with poor people. Let them understand that it's not, the word poor people is not a statistic. It's not something they read in the newspaper. It's when they say poor people, they are talking about somebody who was their friend who knows. When I say poor people, I'm talking about the Gonds in the village of Setpalli, and I'm talking about my friend Shivaya, who used to go into the forest with me. We are talking about individuals who we knew and know on a first name basis. Newspaper and TV channel for the school in terms of principled influencing, in terms of mind sharing with other students and so on. Let the school run a newspaper, let the school run a TV channel, let the school run a radio channel. Teach them citizenship and democracy, teach them influencing by having elections to the student council. As I said before, students must be involved in every aspect of decision making of the school, from the school timings to what is taught and how it is taught and so on. Everything, the students must be fully and meaningfully involved in that. And again, as I said, this lecture is not, the scope of the lecture is not to explain all of this in detail, but just to give some pointers in your mind. The same thing applies now to looking at the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and seeing how this is applicable in real life. Make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam real to them. So let them study the seerah and draw lessons for application in today's world. How to and help them understand that the principles of Islam, the values and morals and ethics, these are ageless, these are timeless, and these do not need changing according to the whims and fancies of people and so and society. Focus on akhlaq, focus on tazkiyatun nafs wa tarbiyatul akhlaq, on the purification of the heart and on our manners and akhlaq, and bring the Quran alive for them. Let them understand the living word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, and let them get close to and know our master and our Nabi Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. My brothers and sisters, to close, the purpose of teaching is to change lives. It is not to accumulate information without understanding the meanings and the implication or the value, and without having the tools to use that. This whole thing must change, because education is for life. It is not merely for a living. Today, school education is not even for a living. It's neither for life nor for a living. We need to change that. We need to make education applicable and valuable to the students. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and to never be displeased. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to create an education system that truly adds value and that will showcase Islam for the world. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to create standard bearers of Islam in every school, in every class, in every school, in every country in the world. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased and to take this forward and to help you in your effort. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain. برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.